If you're having trouble, Haggai is three books back into the Old Testament from Matthew. So almost to the end of the Old Testament there. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 1. In the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? And now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts." As I was praying and thinking about what to preach this morning, this passage came to mind, and it kind of stuck there, and I got to thinking about it, read it over a little bit, and prayed some more about it, and I felt like this is what the Lord wanted. But I want to first give you some historical background, and a little bit more than usual, maybe, and then we'll go ahead and make some applications for us from this passage. But if you think about the prophet Haggai, he prophesied probably about 520 B.C. He is writing this 520 years before Jesus Christ came to this earth. He prophesied during the return of the people of Israel back to the land of Israel after the Babylonian captivity. As it begins in the first chapter, he says that it's the first year, the second year of Darius, the first month, the sixth day of the month, which his first prophecy comes, and then it's the next month, 24 days into that month, when the final of his four messages that he gets is given. So just a little under 2 months is what this book has to do with. The Babylonian captivity was when the people of Israel, what remained of them, was carried away from Jerusalem to the country of Babylon. The Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar came in and pillaged what was left of the country, removed them from the inhabitants there, and replaced them, repopulated the country with people from other nations. In this captivity, those that were taken out of Jerusalem at this time were Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. They were taken back to the Babylonian Empire. This took place about 586 B.C. Now, Jeremiah was sent to prophesy, warn the people about this coming captivity. He warned them. He told them it's going to be 70 years long. And it's coming because they had turned their backs upon God. They had disobeyed Him. They ceased to honor Him. They had broken His covenants. And they had begun worshiping other gods. So God allowed this captivity to take place as a punishment because of what they had done. God withdrew His protection from the nation of Israel and allowed this Babylonian, this pagan empire, to come in and take the country, the nation of Israel captive. About 50 years into this 70-year captivity, the Babylonian Empire was conquered by the Medo-Persians. There's still 20 more years left of the captivity, but Cyrus, the king of Persia, took over or conquered the Babylonians. And then is when Daniel's revelations began to take place. He began to see what was going to, well, in fact, he predicted the Medo-Persian conquest of the Babylonian Empire. As Cyrus took over the nation of, conquered the kingdom of Babylon, something very unusual took place. This pagan king, this pagan ruler, did something unprecedented. He allowed the people of Israel to go back to Jerusalem. In fact, he commissioned them to go back and to begin again to rebuild the walls around the city of Jerusalem. In addition to that, to rebuild the temple. Not only did he commission to do that, but he financed the project. Very unusual. After 70 years, these people are allowed back into their land. And the government funds the rebuilding of it. The pagan government. Now, as you think about Babylon and Medo-Persia, I think there's two things that are worth taking note of and have relevance, I believe, even for us today and in the future. When you think of Iraq, think of Babylon. The city of Babylon is within Iraq, the country of Iraq. Geographically, they correspond pretty closely. What is now Iraq was part of the Babylon, a major part of the Babylonian Empire. In fact, when Saddam Hussein was still alive and still in control of the country of Iraq, one of his desires was to rebuild the city of Babylon to its former glory. In fact, he even perceived himself as being a son of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon who conquered the nation of Israel. So there's a correlation there, not only geographically, but also prophetically and historically, a connection there between Iraq and Babylon. When you think of Persia, think of Iran. In fact, until 1930, what we know as today Iran was called Persia. So these two countries figure predominantly not only in the history of the nation of Israel, but in what's coming to pass in the future as well. You get back into Ezekiel chapter 38, 7, 38, and 39, and these countries and some others figure significantly in what God says is going to take place in the future. So as we think about this time now, again, Haggai's time as the people of Israel are coming back into the country, back into Jerusalem. This is also the time when Ezra and Nehemiah are living and writing. The events of their returning back to the land, Nehemiah records the rebuilding of the walls around the city of Jerusalem. Ezra records the rebuilding of the temple as it begins to take place there and so forth. Now, as the people of Israel, they're commissioned to go back. They're financed by the Medo-Persian Empire, the emperor there, to go back and to rebuild this city. They start, but they get the foundation laid and then of the temple, and then for 15 years, the work stalls. The work ceases. And that brings us to Haggai here. That time, that 15-year period after they have not done anything on the work of the temple, Haggai begins to prophesy and really chide them for what they've failed to do. They have abandoned the purpose which God gave them to get back into the country. The thing which God, the reason they were allowed back into the homeland, this unprecedented opportunity that they had, they've abandoned it for selfish pursuits. They went about building their own houses and left the temple of God abandoned, the work there. So after this 15-year delay, Haggai, the messenger of God, begins to prophesy. Look at chapter 1 of Haggai, begin in verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Thus saith, you have sown much, and you bring it little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you're not filled to drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages concerneth earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. He says, I want you to stop and think about something a minute, folks. You've got too much month and not enough money. You got all this thing that you're doing, all these efforts that you're putting forth to try to sustain yourselves, and it's all coming to naught. Do you ever think that maybe there's a correlation here between abandoning the work of God for your own personal pursuits? Verse 7, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Get back to work. Do what you're supposed to be doing. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. And you have brought her home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And you run every man into his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit, and I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon that which the ground bringeth forth and upon men and upon cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. God says, I want you to think about this because I have done this to you. Because you failed to do what you're supposed to be doing. Consider your current situation. Why do you think you're having the difficulties that you're having? And you know, that's a problem that we all face sometimes. Keep your finger here in Haggai and run over to Deuteronomy 32 for just a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 32, just one verse here. But Deuteronomy 32 and verse 29, it says this. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And you know what's interesting is in Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing the people for going into the promised land initially, long before even the first temple was built. All they've got is a tabernacle at that time. But he's warning about what's going to take place if they don't keep God's covenants, if they don't obey and honor God in their lives, if they start worshiping false gods. And as Haggai's writing, everything that Moses had warned them about has now come to pass. But they've finally gotten beyond the punishment of that, and now they're returning back to the land, but yet they're falling back into their same patterns. He says you need to consider your latter end. Think about the path that you've chosen, the direction that you've decided to go, where that is going to take you. And unfortunately, oftentimes, we don't do that. Consider your latter end. Like Israel, we're just like that. How many young people take their first drink or smoke their first joint? And none of them, I think, ever give a thought that someday they might up in lying in a highway bleeding to death in a tangled piece of metal and broken glass. Or lying and stealing and selling their body just to get their next fix. They don't consider the latter end. There's consequences to our choices, folks. There's the things that we suffer because of the decisions that we make. The husband doesn't see his marriage ruined. The loss of his wife and children because he starts looking at pornography on the internet. Didn't consider the latter end. America didn't see gunmen walking into our schools and killing innocent children, or in theaters killing innocent people, or college campuses, or concerts, or even military installations. They didn't see that when we rejected God from our country, when we expelled him from the public school system. Amen. Consider the latter end. There's consequences that we face for our decisions. The lost person never sees an eternity in hell when they refuse a gospel tract, when they don't want to take time to listen to what you've got to say to them, when they refuse that invitation to church. We need to consider our latter end. The choices that we make have consequences. We need to accept responsibility for our decisions and realize that there are consequences to be faced for them. But we always want to blame somebody else. Well, if they hadn't done this, or if they hadn't said that, and on and on and on it goes. And you know what? No one's to blame but you. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Well, it was the woman that you gave me, God. Well, it was the serpent. Passing the buck. Always blaming somebody else. When it ultimately is my choice. Consider your latter end. Consider where your choices are taking you. Secondly, this. As Haggai is prophesying here in chapter 2, which we read, again, he begins the second year, the first day of the sixth month of the reign of Darius over the country of Persia. Chapter 2, we go to the 21st day of the seventh month. So a month and 21 days later is the second prophecy. The work has once again begun on the temple. They've picked it up again. They're starting to build again. But soon after they begin, another problem arises. The people begin to murmur. Look at this. He says in verse 2, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" So it's been about 70 years since they have been in Jerusalem. 70 years since that original temple of Solomon was destroyed. So not a whole lot of people are going to remember that initial temple, but some do. He says, who's there that remembers that? And you think about Solomon's temple. What a beautiful and huge edifice that thing was. The stuff was covered with gold. There was brass and silver and cedar wood all throughout there. Beautiful decorations. And just a huge monument built to God, to the glory of God, that David desired to build. And he says, how many of you remember that? Well, a few did. And he says, how do you see it now? As they begin to see this new one taking shape, with seeing the size of it as the foundation is laid out there, and you realize, this pales in comparison to what we had before. It's not like the Temple of Solomon. Is it in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? That was their attitude. and the murmuring and the complaining and the griping and the criticizing and the whispering campaign is taking place, sowing discord among the brethren. This is the third message that Haggai has for the people. He said, what's going on here, folks? Why are you despising what's taking place here? Verse 4, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Look, get back to work. It's time to continue the work of God. You're counting this that God has allowed you to do here as nothing. What did that first temple do? You don't have to believe this or not if you don't want to, but I tend to think that God never really accepted that first temple. Or maybe I should say never really wanted it. That was David's desire. Remember David out there one day, he's walking out on his porch and he looks down and he sees that shabby old tabernacle that had been with them for hundreds of years as they traveled in the wilderness and tore it down and set it up and tore it down and set it up. And finally it got back there and is residing in Jerusalem, the place where God says, this is where I'm going to put my name. And David looks at that thing and he looks around at all the splendor that he's enjoying in his own palace and all the things that God has blessed him with. And he says, God, you deserve better than that. You deserve to have better than what I've got. God allowed David to do that. God was pleased with his thought, but I don't think God ever really wanted. God didn't say, build me a temple. In fact, that's what God told David. I didn't put it in anybody's heart to do that. Now, I'm not saying God wasn't pleased with what David desired, but I don't think God ever really necessarily wanted that temple. God was content with the tabernacle. But he allowed David to do that thing. And the people of Israel, and maybe this is part of why, maybe God wasn't all excited about it. Because all of their thought, all of their they thought of that as God. And disconnected God from the temple. That became their temple. In fact, as Jeremiah prophesied about the coming judgment that was going to come upon them for leaving from God, they said, oh, you say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, you know, we've got the temple. God says, what good has it done you? Because you've abandoned me. And so Haggai says, look, you put all that affection and all that attention upon that building, and you're missing what I'm doing right now and what I'm going to do as a result of that. He says, be strong now. Work. I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Go on to verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. God says, I'm here. And I'm a part of this work that's going on here. I'm a part of what's going to be accomplished here. This is my purpose. Think about how I've moved the heart of Cyrus to bring you back here and finance what you're doing here. That's a miracle of God, folks. And too often times we miss what God's doing. Because it doesn't match an image or a picture that we have of what God wants to do. Read on here. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. God says, I'm going to shake some things up. Some of you got shook up this morning. You couldn't sit back against the back wall like you used to. Now, wait a minute. Where's my row here? You know, if we're not careful, we can be just like Israel. And you think about what God has done and how God has allowed this thing to be accomplished. When, what was it, 2 years ago when we first started talking about doing something? And doing something here was not even on the radar. I think it was about, when did you get hurt, Danny, last year? So just about a year ago when I sat in Danny's living room and he says, you know, what would you think about trying to add on where we're at? I said, well, I never even thought that was a possibility. And look what we got. God will shake some things up. Look at verse 8. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house. You're despising the thing that God is doing right here now before you because it doesn't match your remembrance of what you had before. But he says the glory of this house that doesn't even exist yet. It's just starting to rise up from the ground on the foundation. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. I missed the verse I was looking for. Go back to verse 7. I guess I jumped over that. No, where is that? Where does it say about the desire of nations?
Verse
7, okay. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. That phrase, the desire of all nations, is that familiar to you? Hark, the herald angels sing. Come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. Jesus Christ came to that house. Jesus Christ himself walked within that temple that they were building at that time. I think there's a twofold application here. I think this looks even yet to the future for another temple that which is still going to be built. But I believe there's application here as well. Jesus Christ walked inside of that temple, the desire of nations which came and filled the house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And again, verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, the twofold application is important. Because had the nation of Israel responded to Jesus Christ as he walked on this earth initially 2,000 years ago, had they received him as their Messiah at that point in time, eternity would be in existence now. This whole time frame that we have lived out since then is because Israel rejected their Messiah. We Gentiles get in on the blessings of God because Israel rejected him. That's the only reason that eternity has not yet begun. I guess that doesn't really make sense because eternity is always, but I think you know what I mean. Time would be no more right now had Israel received their Messiah. And that temple then could have been the complete and total fulfillment of Haggai. The only reason there's a secondary fulfillment yet awaited for is because Israel rejected their Messiah. So that's now future. It's going to happen, just not yet. But God, the glory of that house far exceeded the glory of the temple that Solomon had built. God's blessed us here. I believe God's done a mighty work. God has a purpose in the starting of this church and all that's taken place in the 16 years of our existence. There is no definite promise that the glory of this house will exceed what's come thus far. That's up to us. The work continues. We need to strive to keep our focus upon Jesus Christ. We don't want to make this the thing that's worshipped, but Him. And we don't want to just make filling all the rows our goal. Our goal is to try to preach the truth and reach people for Jesus Christ and then train them up in the ways of the Lord. Just filling the building is not the end purpose. If we were going to do that, we'd get dancing girls and have a keg of beer and, man, the place would be packed out. But you're not accomplishing the purpose God wants. And so, Christians, the work continues. Amen. We've got room to continue the work now, is all. But it's our responsibility to keep our hearts right with God, to keep our focus upon Him. Certainly enjoy what's been done and be appreciative of all that went into making this thing. But as we keep right with Him, then the glory of this house will exceed that of the former. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I just feel in some ways maybe this has been a bit of a disjointed message. God, I pray that the historical aspect will be helpful in folks as they study their word to be able to put things together a little bit better. But more importantly, God, may we be sure to take the time to consider our ways. Consider the direction that we're going, the decisions we're making, and what the end result of those will be. And God, may our direction be that which pleases and honors You. And oh God, may this place and those of us who assemble in this place bring nothing but glory and praise and honor to Your precious and holy name. God, there are so many that we see falling by the wayside. There are some who were, if we can use the term, great heroes of the faith who did not finish well. God, help this work continue in bringing honor and glory to You. Help us, God, to continue to build up the saints in the most holy faith and to see others come to know You as their Lord and Savior. God, may this continue to be a lighthouse in this valley. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.